Well, let's look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we want to share a message entitled The Value of Christ's Sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm thankful that the Lord chose to die on Calvary, amen. And because he died on Calvary, we can know that we're saved and we're going to heaven. And so I want us to consider the value of that sacrifice that Christ offered when he died on the cross many years ago. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's pray. God, we're thankful this morning to be able to gather together and worship the living God. We're thankful for not just the promises, but the reality of what Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. And Lord, he provided redemption for the souls of all men. And Lord, we know that we can be redeemed through his blood that was shed on Calvary for us. I pray, Lord, there might be somebody here who's not saved today. I pray that they might be touched through the preaching of the Word of God and they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. I pray for every believer that we might be stirred in our faith today, that we might realize how precious it is to know the sacrifice of what Christ did on Calvary is sufficient to satisfy the demands of a holy God. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't take that lightly, but we would place great value on that sacrifice. And so I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher today, bless us, speak to us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 10. It says, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I'm thankful that when you read a verse like that, we're reminded of the fact that the sacrifice of Christ did not have to be was not something that had to be done over and over again, but rather when he offered himself, he satisfied God immediately, and the way for man to have his sins forgiven and redeemed was through that sacrifice that was offered. This 10th chapter in the book of Hebrews is constantly pointing to the fact of the reality of the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And certainly the Hebrew, as they would read through this book, could acknowledge and understand that whole premise of Israel's priesthood. But they had a greater priest, and that was Jesus Christ, who not just came and sacrificed other animals, but he came and sacrificed himself that we might be saved. And so the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 in Hebrews begins with a great promise. And the great promise that is presented to us is God's sanctification. And if we are not sanctified, if we're not set apart, we're not delivered from our sin, then we're lost. We're in bondage and we have no hope, but God has given us a great promise that through Christ's sacrifice, we are in fact sanctified and declared holy. The problem is the chapter ends with a strong warning. And the warning is beware of the danger of perdition. Because Hebrews 10 and verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the reality is there is sanctification that can be enjoyed, that is offered and completed in Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. But the danger is to remove yourself from that, to step back away from that, refuse that sacrifice that was offered, and only result that you have and the only offering that is made for you is one of eternity in hell and suffering the dangers of perdition. And so chapter 10 of Hebrews is a powerful chapter to help us understand how important, how significant, how valuable Christ's sufferings and sacrifice was for us on Calvary. Warren Wiersbe said this, in reference to the Old Testament sacrifices that were made, He said, they produced a remembrance of sin, but not a remission of sin. In the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ, not our sin. And I think sometimes we forget that. And literally, the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand lack of ability of the sacrifices of the Old Testament to deliver man. If he was saved, he was saved by faith. Abraham, listen, it was Abraham's faith that enabled him to be counted to righteousness. It was not the sacrifices that he offered, because the sacrifices were types or shadows of what the ultimate sacrifice would be in Christ. When we come to the Lord's table, we're not reminded of our sin that condemned us to hell. We're reminded of the Christ who delivered us from the perdition and the torments of hell. And so Hebrews chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter helping us to understand the value of Christ's sacrifice. Notice first of all that we want to consider the sacrifices of the Old Testament in verses 1 through 4. And we see first of all that the Old Testament sacrifices were simply a shadow of that which is true. In verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And so the Old Testament sacrifices they offered were simply a shadow of what would be the true sacrifice that would deliver man. You know, Jesus would be confronted by the Pharisees, and they would boast about their relationship with Abraham being their father. And Jesus rebuked them in John chapter 8 and verse 58. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he is presenting to them the reality that he is the true God. He is the one that needs to be worshiped. And John chapter 4, when he's dealing with the Samaritan woman, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto me, give me drink. And then he would go on down through the chapter as he's dealing with this woman at the well. He would say that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so here is a shadow of the Old Testament sacrifices. They were not the real aspect or real means through which man could be redeemed and forgiven and sanctified, but rather they demonstrated or showed were a shadow of what the true Savior, the real Messiah, would do when he would come and offer himself as a sacrifice. So the value of Christ's sacrifice is seen in the shadows that were before Christ came. But also notice that these sacrifices of the Old Testament had to be offered continually. It says in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 1, says, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually. And the amazing thing is that every year the Israelite would have to bring on the Day of Atonement their sacrifice to atone for their sins. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died one time. And he did not have to re-sacrifice himself over and over again. And so the ineffective ability of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were just simply this, that once they sacrificed them, it did not satisfy God, and so they would have to sacrifice them again and sacrifice them again and sacrifice them again. So they were offered continually before God. Notice also that the comers that offered those sacrifices were not made perfect because of those sacrifices. It says, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. He said they would constantly offer these sacrifices over and over again, simply because the sacrifices did not perfect holiness in the life of the believer who brought those sacrifices. You know, it's amazing to watch Israel throughout their history. They would bring their sacrifices unto God, but as soon as they were in the land, they would be tempted to follow the gods of the heathen. They would begin to offer the sacrifices of the heathen. They would turn their back on the God who would deliver them over and over again, and God would bring his wrath and his judgment on them because of the fact that they were not repenting to walk in a spirit of perfection before their God, but rather they were walking in a spirit of rebellion. The reason is this, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament did not have the ability to make man perfect. And oftentimes what we do is we approach life by our works. We think the more we do is going to bring us to a point of perfection. The reality is it's the grace of God that perfects us. It's the grace of God that delivers us and changes us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, not if any man is sacrificing according to the law. And so the perfection of man is based upon the grace of God that was fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. And so the Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the true, offered continually because of the fact that they did not make the comers that were offering those sacrifices perfect before their God. Notice another thing in verse 2 here, in reference to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, sin was not purged. Notice in verse 2 it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. What is he saying? He's saying, now if the effectiveness of the Old Testament sacrifices would have worked the will of God in releasing man from the sin, he would purge his sin out of him, then he would no longer have a conscious awareness of the sin that he needs to get forgiven at the altar when he had offered that sacrifice. Sin was not purged out of them. However, the Bible is very clear. In Christ, our sin is purged. We are sanctified. That means we're separated from our sin. The sin that comes into our life is because of the fact that we invite that sin in. The sin that controls us is because of the fact we choose to surrender that sin. Because I know this, that we're supposed to put on the new man. We are supposed to live in Christ. And if we walk in Christ and live for Christ, that we enjoy the purging of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sad thing is the children of Israel would bring sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice that simply reminded them of the rebellion and their sinfulness against their God, because the sacrifices of the Old Testament did not have the ability to purge the sins out, because they were a shadow of what would take place when Christ would die on the cross. You would say, well, how in the world did they get saved in the Old Testament? How are they the saints of God? It was through their faith in the sacrifice that God required of them, not in the actions of offering the sacrifice. We are saved by faith, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament. And the problem was they oftentimes depended on those sacrifices as a means of purging their sin, when in reality they did not. Notice that was simply a reminder of their sin over and over again. The reminder of their sin would make them aware of the fact how much they needed to depend upon God. In verse 3, it says that in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And the only blood that could wash away sins and take away sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so these sacrifices they were offering was a reminder to them that there was an ultimate sacrifice. There is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. There is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. These sacrifices they offered were constantly reminding them of their need for something greater to happen in their life, because of the fact that they were still in a spirit of rebellion and bondage to their sin. And every year it reminded them, when they offered those sacrifices, how much they needed God's grace to deliver them. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament point us to the value of Christ's sacrifice. I think sometimes we take too light of a spirit in reference to what it really cost Christ and what it did for us when he died on the cross. It's a valuable thing that he died on the cross. I don't understand how people who say they've trusted in the sacrifice of Christ to save them and set them free can enjoy the influences and the pleasures and the corruption that is in this world. Because God, listen, has put a value on your soul in that he offered his own son that he might to set you free. Whatever you tried, whatever they did in the Old Testament could not accomplish what Christ did on Calvary. So we see the value of Christ's sacrifice as we consider the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We also see the sacrifices compared to Christ in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Not only does it list for us the difficulties and the problems with those sacrifices, but Hebrews also draws a comparison, if you will, between those sacrifices of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, the inability of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Notice in verse 6, says, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. The inability of the sacrifices was no satisfaction. God had no pleasure in what they offered. You say, well, God commanded them. Yes, because God commanded them to offer the sacrifices so they would be prepared and ready for the sacrifice of his own son. And God is not satisfied with the labor and the works of man's hands. God is satisfied in the sacrifice of his own son. And they offered their burnt offerings. They offered their sacrifices. They depended on those sacrifices rather than the God who was directing them to offer those sacrifices. I think many times what we do is we get too consumed with the blessings that God gives us rather than being consumed with the God who has sent the blessings. We don't live in light of the blessings. We live in light of the God who sends the blessings. And so the inability of the Old Testament sacrifices was that there was no satisfaction. God was not appeased with those sacrifices. That's why it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means appeasement or satisfaction. Why did he have to die and satisfy a holy God? Because the sacrifices that man was offering did not satisfy the demands of a holy God. So the inability of the Old Testament sacrifices is no satisfaction. But it's also no relationship. In verse 8, it says above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. See, they had a offering system that was based on the demands of the law of God, but they were not developing a relationship with God. And I think many times what we do is we live our life when we don't understand the value of the sacrifice of Christ. We live our life based on law, but yet we're saved by grace. We try to continue our life by the law when we're kept by the grace of God. We try to do the works that God gives us to do for His glory by the commands that are in the Word of God, when we ought to be doing them birth out of our love for our Savior, because of the fact that He has developed a relationship with us. And Christianity is not about the law, it's about relationships. The law is automatically fulfilled when we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. And so the problem here was they were not building a relationship. They were just adhering to a list of rules and regulations. God said, bring a sacrifice. They brought it, but their heart wasn't right with God. That they would go through the ceremonies and the celebrations that God gave them, but their heart was far away from the Lord. And so the sacrifices in the Old Testament had an inability to be able to satisfy God because of the fact there was no relationship that was built. The sad thing is, it even goes farther in that their inability was there was no redemption. Notice in verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so the inability of the Old Testament sacrifices was there was no redemption. God never intended for those sacrifices to wash away man's sin. The intention was for those sacrifices to point man's thoughts and his heart towards the redemption that would be experienced in the sacrifice of his own son. So be known here this morning, the value of Christ's sacrifice is based on the inability of the sacrifices of the Old Testament to redeem man or purchase man or buy man out of the debt of sin and set him free, the inability. Well, we see the ability in chapter 10, and the ability is in reference to Christ. Notice in verse 5, says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared. The ability of Christ is that he has the body that God had prepared. If you were to go back, and we don't really have time to do that, but you can go back to we need to get in the book of Exodus, amen. Get in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. God is very specific in giving instruction to the Israelite on the offering that they were to bring. The lamb, it was to be without blemish. It was supposed to be a 1 year old. And all these regulations and all these guidelines that they were to fulfill in bringing the sacrifice before the Lord. The ability of Christ to satisfy God and the value of Christ's sacrifice is that His body was prepared for that day when he would die on the cross. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And we remember the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Before the foundation of this world was ever laid, the Son of God was already prepared as the body that would be sacrificed for mankind. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so he has a body that is prepared. The body that was prepared to redeem man was not the animal's body. It was the eternal Son of God's body to be offered for man. So the value of Christ's sacrifice, he had the ability to set man free because he has the body that is prepared. But also God's will is accomplished in Christ's sacrifice. It tells us here in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would pray, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the accomplishment of God's will is experienced through Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. Why? Because the sacrifice met every demand of a holy God, and it had the power and the ability to release man and cleanse man from the bondage of all of his sin. I think we must not forget the reality that you can sit here this morning and you can say, I know I'm going to heaven because of the fact that Jesus Christ's body was prepared to accomplish the will of God in setting your soul free. God's not willing that any should perish. And how does that take place? Because of the fact that Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to accomplish the will of God. The only reason why Christ died on the cross, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why he died there. And why would he die on that cross? Because that was the will of the Father in heaven, that man could be saved and redeemed and delivered. And so God's will is accomplished. We see the person is established. In verse 9, he says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." I think of a couple of things here. The person of God being established, the person that God wanted to accomplish his will being established. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the Garden of Eden. They had a perfect environment. They only had to follow one source of instruction. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the only requirement they had. The first man that was created, the first Adam, failed in that he disobeyed God and he took of the tree. But the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, came and he offered himself as a sacrifice, completing every requirement, every demand of God, was in completely holy, and sacrificed himself that man might be saved. And so literally the person is established through Christ. And so the covenant that God made with the Old Testament saints, he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But hallelujah, he's made a blood covenant with us through the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. And so we have the value of the Christ sacrifice because the person through which we're redeemed is established, and that's Jesus Christ. The first is set aside and the second is established, and through the covenant of his own blood that was shed. But the offering is completed. In verse 10 of Hebrews, by the which will, that's our text verse, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The offering is completed. There is no other sacrifice that needs to be offered for you to get right with God. There is no other means by which you have to do something else in order to be able to appease a holy God. We do not have in our church books that require you to do certain things in order to be accepted of God. In every cult, in every religion other than Christianity has the Bible, but then they add to it, you have to adhere to these things and then maybe God will accept you. No, the offering is complete. He offered himself once for all. And because he offered himself for once for all, in verse 12 it says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I'm going to tell you this morning, the value of Christ is it is not a sacrifice that is necessary to be offered over and over again. When he hung on the cross and he said, it is finished, that's exactly what he meant. It's done. The sacrifice is complete. So we see the sacrifices of the Old Testament place value on Christ's sacrifice. The sacrifices compared the Old Testament to the New Testament sacrifice of Christ places value on Christ's sacrifice. But the last part is just simply this, the literal sacrifice of Christ is based upon the body that has been prepared. There is a body that was prepared, it says, for us, where we read in chapter 10, thou hast prepared a body in verse 5, but a body thou hast prepared. So how we look at this, the sacrifice of Christ, that body that's been prepared. Letter A would just simply be this, the incarnation of Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The body that God prepared to be offered in sacrifice for us is the body of Jesus Christ. As God would take on the flesh of man, he would come into this world in human form. He would be in God incarnate. He would be 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He would be at all points tempted in that body, but yet without sin. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the preparation of the sacrifice of Christ, is based upon the incarnation of Christ, but also the rejection of Christ. God knew what the response would be of the Israelite and of the world. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not, in John 10, chapter 1 and verse 11. But in verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the incarnation of Christ is God dwelling among his creation. God walking on this earth in human flesh and presenting himself as the Savior of this world. And yet man rejects the God who has come to man to deliver him from the bondage of his sins, because nothing that he had done to that point would set him free. So the rejection of Christ. Of course, we have the crucifixion of Christ. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, Jesus is hung on Mount Calvary between two malefactors, it tells us. And as he hung on that cross, he hung there after being tormented and tortured and beaten and battered and bruised. He hung there to sacrifice himself for you and for me, that we might be able to be redeemed from all of our sins. We're able to receive the character of Christ and new life that is in Christ. He died on that cross vicariously. He died in our place. Don't you ever forget it this morning, that cross that Jesus died on, you and I deserve to be hanging on it. But he died in our place. How dare I even contemplate in my heart defiling his name or defaming his life or refusing his sacrifice? How dare I even acknowledge in my own rebellious heart that I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ? The value of Christ is based upon his incarnation, his rejection, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. In Luke 24 and verse 6 and 7, we read of how they go to the tomb and the angel just acknowledge the fact he's not here, he's risen, as he said. It's just amazing to me that over and over again, God so states something and man can't believe it. Man, God reveals something before it happens, and man just rejects it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made, that he would lay down his life, but in 3 days he'd raise it back up again. And he arose out of that grave, and so death has no more hold. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died on the cross and he arose and he defeated the power of death in our life. Because he rose, that puts value on his sacrifice. His ascension. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, we read of Jesus ascending up on high after meeting with his disciples. And as he ascends up on high, he is taken up, and the disciples are reminded, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall come in like manner if you've seen him go up. And the value of Christ's sacrifice is because that he died and was buried and he rose and he ascended on high. I have the promise and the reality that he's coming again. I really believe the more I see what's going on, I believe he's coming in my lifetime. It's all right with me, even so come Lord Jesus. You can come right now, be fine with me. And so the ascension of Christ affirms the fact of his return. But there's the glorification of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, If he's the author and finisher, that means he begins it and he ends it. That's why he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so he said, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the glorification of Christ. Well, then there's also the exaltation of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall be wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, the exaltation of Christ. The value of the sacrifice of Christ is based upon the reality that everything that was prophesied that he would accomplish has been accomplished. So why in the world would I doubt the reality of him coming again to take me to glory? Revelation 19:16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The value of the sacrifice of Christ. Do you realize this morning there is not one thing that you can gain in all this life? There is not one relationship that you can enjoy in your whole lifetime. If you were to live to be 200 years old, no time frame of the space of span of life that you may be able to live is as valuable as what Christ did when he died on Calvary. No wonder the Bible says that we're to give him praise and we're to give him worship. No wonder the Bible reveals to us that we ought to surrender our life totally. We ought to refuse the world's enticement, and we ought to embrace all that Christ is. I tell you right now, I think the reason why people fall away from the Lord, why I believe with all my heart why people aren't in church, I believe with all my heart why people live out, they say they're saved and they're going to heaven, but they live just as ungodly as this world lives. I believe with all my heart is because you don't understand the value of what Christ has done for you. You don't understand what it costs God just to be able to deliver your wretched soul. The problem is we start thinking we're pretty good. We start thinking we are all right. And we forget how desperately we need Christ. The value of Christ. I'm praying about what I'm going to preach on next week for Palm Sunday and for Easter Sunday. I'm so excited about the musical we're going to be doing Easter Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And we're going to be focusing on the glory of Christ and all that Christ is for us. And what a great, great opportunity it is for us to exalt his name. The value of Christ's sacrifice. How valuable is Christ to you? I hate to say price tag, but it's kind of how we think sometimes when we say value. What price tag? What value? What concept? What elevation do you put on Christ? I know this, how high he is exalted or how low he is abased in your life will affect who you are and how you act. And so let's put a high value on Christ, so that we might be able to show people that, listen, he's worthwhile trusting. He's worthwhile believing in. He is trustworthy, and he is powerful. He is gracious. He is merciful. And he is the one who can set you free. You want to have purpose and value in life? Come to Christ. Believe on him. Trust him. And walk with him, and you'll see the difference in living your Christian life. The value of Christ's sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for loving us. God, help us to place a high value on Christ. You already have. You've highly exalted him. His name is exalted above all names. His authority is over all this world. But God, help us. Help us to exalt him in our life. Help us to place such a high value on Christ that we absolutely could not live apart from him. I pray if there's someone here this morning not saved, touch them, Lord. May they come and receive Christ as their Savior. Be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. Be able to leave here knowing there's a God who cares for them and loves them so much that he sent his son into this world to die for them. What value, what purpose, what experience can you have greater than that? And so, Lord, bless us, speak to us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's